In the beginning portion of a series called The Aim of Life, which is making room in your life for others as well. And as we've been transitioning between Ephesians 1 through 3 and 1 through 4, which reminded us of who we are because of what Christ has done for us, that our identity has changed because we've been made new. You're no longer a wanderer in this world, but you have a possession in eternity, but also that God possesses it. He owns us. We're His in His hands. And that's what Ephesians 1 through 4 reminds us of, the fact that we've been bought out of the world, we've been given a new life, a new destination, and a new identity. And we spent a lot of weeks talking about what does it mean to walk in that identity. And then last week we specifically talked about put off and put on, that transition that takes place within our lives where we no longer hold on to the past, but we let it go, we put it down, and instead we put on the things that Christ desires to do in us and through us and for us. And so that's where we were last week. Now, what I want to do this week before we get into Ephesians is look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Can you hear me okay out there? Okay. I'm not going to fiddle with it then. John chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This is a narrative, a story that you probably, if you grew up in church or had any exposure, or even in the world, doesn't matter, because you most likely heard this narrative at some point in your life. It's one of those stories that you read and you think to yourself, you know, this is a really complicated scenario. And when you read it, you also think to yourself, like, 2,000 years ago, this was a common practice. And in a lot of ways, what we're going to read, we've changed in our current culture, but yet we do the same thing. So here's what it is. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst of them, they said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" I mean, they're trying to trap Christ in regards to this scenario. So I want you to get this scenario before we go any further about this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. Now, first off, that's weird. That's strange. It means that people are nosing into one another's business, right? And so they capture her. Now, here's the other question. Why was it just the woman in the circle? I mean, that society threw the woman under the bus, and yet the guy, you know, we don't know what happened to him. But this woman's now in the presence of Jesus. Now, for many people, he was the healer, the prophet, not the Son of God. And so yet she's here in the midst of Christ with her brokenness and her sin. And they throw her, they cast her in the midst of all this and shame her in the midst of all these people, saying she's been caught in the act of adultery. And according to God's law, we should stone her. We should kill her right here and now. What do you say, Jesus? I mean, this is like one of those tricky situations, these scenarios where Jesus had to be in his game. He's the Son of God, so he was all about that moment. He knew exactly what to do. But here's the picture I want you to have. Young men, old men, a bunch of people gather together, and they're grabbing rocks. And I'm not talking little stones that you may find out here. We're talking like rocks. And they're holding these things in their hand, and they're looking at the woman that was caught in adultery, and they can't wait to fulfill this vengeance, this justice on this woman. But ultimately, who are they actually after? Jesus. Their goal was to test Jesus in this moment. And this poor pawn of a woman is in the midst of this gathering being played like a chess piece to capture Jesus. So all in front of everybody, her shame's on display, and she's having to deal with the fact that these people have said these things. Her life is on the line. As she's looking around, she's seeing all these hordes of men and people around her holding rocks, like not seeing rocks. And this act of punishment is not a light one. I mean, this is cruel, right? I mean, when you think about the punishment that's about to take place, it's a cruel punishment. And so she's standing there, and they're like, "What do we do about this?" Right? In verse 6, it says, "They said him test that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground." Now, nobody knows quite what he wrote, and that doesn't tell us, but my guess, my best guess, is the Ten Commandments. Because as you'd be writing those things out, there would be a lot of us. How many of us here have ever broken a Ten Commandment? I personally believe that's what he wrote. Now, for all we know, Jesus being the prophet and the Son of God, he was writing everybody's name in sin. Like, that'd be really terrifying, right? That would be super terrifying. So I don't think he made the tablets or anything like that. I think he wrote down, like, "Thou shalt not murder," right? "Thou shalt not covet," and "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It would be on there, wouldn't it? And he would go down through this list, in my personal opinion. I want to make that very clear. We don't know what he wrote, but my personal opinion is he wrote all these laws of God down. And when, as people are looking at it, they think to themselves, oh man, he got us, right? He bent down and didn't open his mouth, but he wrote on the ground. And they continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, let him who is what? Without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, first off, he captured them in this moment, because if you're the first one to throw a stone, you're full of pride, and that's a sin. He caught them dead in their tracks. You who is without sin, be the first one to cast the stone at her. And so the scenario in this moment, can you imagine the hush that probably fell over the place? And can you imagine being the woman in the midst of all this, knowing that she probably did do these things, and the things that may have been written she may be guilty of as well. And these people are holding a rock, staring at her, just waiting to finish this task off, right? And the hush falls over the crowd as Jesus is writing on the ground. The trembling that she would probably be going through in this moment is just, I can't even fathom it. So he bends over and he writes these things down on the ground. They continue to ask him. He stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do what? And when you have an encounter with Jesus, that's how he works. He has grace and mercy, and he tells the truth like that is who he is, right? But on top of that, he also says, go and sin no more. In other words, there's a better path for your life than the one that you've chosen. Now, he could have stoned her in that moment himself, being God himself. He could have brought wrath and judgment into this picture, into this scenario, but instead, he brought grace and mercy. He said, go and sin no more. I wanted to kind of preface what we're about to read in Ephesians, because we get a picture of this Jesus that interacts with sinful people. And he could have struck every one of them dead in that circle while they held that stone. He could have done it. As he was writing down their own sins, being God, he could say to himself, okay, if we're going to enact justice based upon sin, you're all done. He could have done that. But instead, here's the interesting thing. Jesus not only gave the woman grace and mercy, he also gave every individual that was in that circle grace and mercy in that moment, because he could have easily taken them out of the picture. But instead, what we see here is one by one, starting with whom? The oldest. Who, as soon as they saw that list, lived long enough to know guilt. Slowly, one by one, the scriptures say they walked off and they went about their day. Can you imagine how you must have been feeling in the midst of that moment, thinking to yourself, what have I done? What have I done? Because I should be in the middle of that circle, right? Each one of us should be in the middle of that circle. So Jesus comes face to face with him. And as I was reading this scripture this week, actually, a friend of mine, Fred Ligon, who's a preacher in Williamsburg Christian Church in Williamsburg, Virginia, had a post on his page, and there was a picture. I think the picture is in there, if I'm not mistaken. After he preached a similar sermon to this, he just did this section here. One of the ladies in his church went home and said, I need to get this out of my mind. I need to deal with what happened. And so she painted this picture about the people dropping the stones on the ground. And the same one who demanded that they drop the stones in a way was the same one who was crucified for them. I mean, Jesus, who was given this command to think about the sin that we have in our lives, is the same one who, in the midst of all the trouble and the shame and the guilt, is the one who ended up taking not a handful of stones to throw at people, but took the nail between his hands. That's sacrifice and love. And so here we get a picture of this Jesus that comes full circle, that not only shows us what the law is, and we drop our stones thinking to ourselves, I am guilty of this law, but on top of that, he takes not a handful of rocks to stone us with to put us out of our misery and our guilt, but instead, he takes that upon himself. And when I saw this picture, I'm like, you kidding me? Like, this is exactly what we're talking about this week. The same hand that could have very easily picked up a stone and joined in went to the cross. Paid our penalty. It's a picture that reminds us of the fact that what we just celebrated, communion, is a reminder of the fact that Jesus paid what? It all. every part of it. And that's the Jesus we serve and love and honor and follow. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when you have Jesus, remember the WWJD bracelets if you're like over like 40. Remember those bracelets? It was a reminder of the fact of what Jesus did, right? It's a reminder of the fact that he had paid the penalty. He lived a life that brought the best out of people. It also challenged people, but it was for their sake, for their soul's sake. And so that picture reminds us of the fact that we're to drop the stones and be crucified with whom? Christ. Here's what we find in Ephesians, if you turn with me real quick to Ephesians. I wanted to go through that narrative because we just got done talking about putting off the past and putting on the new, and yet there's this temptation, like we've talked about in the past, to go back into the closet of the past and to put back on the grave clothes. And they're supposed to stay in the tomb. We talked about that over and over again. And Paul is reminding these people in Ephesus that it's a temptation to go back to the things we know because we can find our way through that sometimes instead of engaging in the things that God is calling us to, which sometimes is dimly lit. And he just walked through, put off yourself, put on Christ. And then in chapter 5, he continues on. He says, therefore, after you know to put off yourself and put on Christ, be what? Say it. Imitators. Of whom? God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. The word be imitators is mimetes. And if you look at the first four letters of that word, what do you see? I'm sorry, M-I-M-E-T-E-S. Look at that part. Don't say mimia or something like that, okay? Mime. This is the Greek word for mime. When he says, be imitators of Christ, this is where we get the word mime. Now, mimes are so annoying, right? Do not be the annoying Christian, right? But that's the picture that he has here, is to be imitators, to be mimes of Christ. As Christ does, so do we. That's exactly what he's saying. Be mimes of Christ. Walk the way he walked, talk the way he talked, interact with people. It doesn't mean you get rid of the unique way that you are. It doesn't mean that at all. It means God redeems that moment for you. In your weakness, if you're quiet, God redeems. He works in your quietness. Jesus was quiet sometimes. If you're talkative and outgoing and that's just your personality, God redeems that as well, just as like Peter was nuts, right? And so we see how Jesus redeems all these certain personalities and natures of us. But ultimately, we're to mime Jesus. We're to be imitators of God. Now, I don't know about you, we've talked about this in the past, but if we take the life of Christ and we lay it down with all the attributes that Jesus is, and we lay down our life on top of it, and we see all the defects and all the issues that are there, we see the things that God desires for us to put off and put on now Jesus instead, right? But he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. He goes even further. Just like your kids will mime you in life. You know, when you say the wrong thing and then you hear them say it and you're like, oh, they are listening, right? So he's saying literally we're to be mimes of God just like children are of their parents. They pick up on certain ways and attributes of who we are and we pass those down generation to generation. But ultimately, he's saying, listen, the rubber stamp that should be happening is not like my defect even getting worse in the next generation. That is not what he's talking about. Put off, put on. The miming that's supposed to be happening, the stamping that's supposed to be happening is God himself, to be miming him, which means only person that can change your lineage is you. The only person that can change your lineage is you. You can't blame who's gone before you. You take credit for your own walk. You imitate God. And you take back all the things that were going sideways in your life. He says, and in verse 2, and what? Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He said, I wanted to get in the narrative of the woman caught in the act of adultery to remind us that we're to mime that lifestyle. We're to mime forgiveness. We're to mimic, we're to do that thing that God has done for us. And we're to be a living sacrifice and an offering just as Jesus was for us. That's what we're to be, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now things shift all of a sudden here in this next section. They shift from this beautiful picture of who it is that we're to be because we're in the presence of God to all of a sudden all these warnings of what not to be. Now when I read this list, I want you to think of our current culture, okay? Listen. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Now here's the key. He said named where? Among you. among you. Now, here's the thing. We live in a world that's very much so these things, right? We live in this sexually immoral. The word impure means unclean, flawed, right? Covetousness, like I got to have something better or more. It must not be even named among you. In other words, you live in a world that already has that, right? We live in a world that that is. Now, Jesus is not saying transplant yourself out of that place so you never see it or around it, but instead, it should not be named among us. Like when your name comes up in our circle, it shouldn't be, oh yeah, that's right, he struggles with that. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you shouldn't be part of the world. You're going to be part of it. You're going to be in it. Like we're left here for a purpose and a reason to be the light of Jesus in the midst of darkness. So he's going to leave us in the midst of this so we can reflect God's glory, but it should not be spoke among us about one another, and it's proper among the saints. Now this is where we get that saying, oh, they think they're such a saint. That's where we get this saying. What he's saying, remember what saint means, is to be made holy by Christ. Not your ability to make a certain standard, but what Jesus does in us and the Spirit does in us. He goes on to say, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be what? Just seeing if you're awake. That was the test. Now I know. But instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, and has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That is not a pretty picture there. Therefore, he says, because of this picture of our current world and its lostness, therefore do not become partners with them. How many of you guys have ever owned your own business? A few of us in the room, you own your own business. Now, you're very careful of who you become partners with. Because when you become a partner with somebody, you're basically sharing in the responsibility. You're sharing both the debt load as well as the profit load. You're sharing the headaches. You're sharing the decisions. And so when you partner with somebody like that, now what you've done is you've given up what? Starts with a C, ends with an L. Yes, you've given up control. You've given up control. And so when he says this, do not be partnered with this, sexual morality and all this junk, he's saying, when you partner yourself with it, like when you come alongside and make an agreement with it, you now have lost control. And not in a good way. But you've given control to something beyond you that's going to pull you down. So he says, don't become partners with them, for at one time you were what? Wow. You with me? Is it not up there maybe? Oh, it wasn't up there? Well, you think, be honest, like Broughton, give us a second, right? For one time you were what? All right, there we go. But now you are? Where? Okay, very good. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now that little phrase there is something you do every day. You choose your gas station based upon the what? Price. That's we're American. Not if it's quality, price. Right? We discern things right and left. Where are you going to eat for lunch? What you're going to pack in your lunch? We discern things all the time. Am I going to eat the ho-ho or am I going to eat a broccoli? Not without ranch. You right? We're discerning. We are making discernments all day long. Like we're choosing and discerning what's better, what's bad, what's okay, what doesn't matter, what's neutral. Like you're discerning these things all day long. How many of you guys shook a bunch of hands on the way in here? A few of you are like generous with your hospitality. So I'm not touching your hand. Air high five is what we're doing, okay? We're discerning. Like right now our culture is like losing our minds over like if you own Purell, you're rich, right? It's crazy commodities we got going on right now. But we're discerning and choosing how to make decisions each time when we're interacting with people, when we're making decisions regarding our life, what we eat, how we work, all these things are discernments. And I love what the Bible says, and try to discern what is what? Pleasing to God. Like in our discernments, how often does that thought go off? Like, should I have Burger King? Probably not. That would not please the Lord. Like, does that go through our minds? No, it does. Most of us, it does not go through our minds, right? Nothing against Burger King. Moderation, right? Moderation. That's discerning. Moderation. My point is this. As he's coming down through here, he's telling us you're going to be interacting with all the things of the world. It's going to be happening and coming at you at a fast pace. And you have to discern not what pleases you, but what pleases the Lord. And it's in that discernment of making decisions that we're not basing it upon what makes Steve happy, we're basing it upon what makes Jesus happy. What would please God based upon that decision. Now, this is not regulation and living by the law. It's living in liberty and freedom because you actually have a what? Choice. That's freedom. So you choose the better thing, the thing that pleases the Lord. Just because you can does not mean you should, right? Just because you can does not mean that you should. So we discern what it is that pleases God, not what pleases me, and I walk in such a way, we walk in such a way that honors God. He goes on and says this, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything's exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Well, there's a no-brainer, right? For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, we did an entire series on this next, Awake, O Sleeper. That's really fitting today, right? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Discern the will of the Lord. And we're not talking, should I take this job? Not the biggies. Like, those are really important. We have a tendency to ask for prayer for these biggies, right? But are we discerning what pleases the Lord with the small things as well? Wake up. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. When did he write this? Listen, we are in 2020. This verse has just as much power and wake-up call than it did 2,000 years ago almost. 2,000 years ago almost, he's saying, listen, the times are evil. This is the application across the generations that the days are evil. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine for his debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your what? Heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'll leave that up there. What he's saying is as you make wise decisions, as you make discerning decisions that glorify God, we do so while we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. Like to be careful with our time and to use it wisely is to honor God, but also to honor you and honor one another. And this is going to be key because guess what we're preaching on next week? What's the next verse? It's not going to be up there. Somebody has to say the word. Marriage, yeah, wives, do what? Oh, that's going to be a fun week next week. But here's what I want you to hear before we get to next week. Verse 21. You have to hear 21 before you hear 22. Okay? Submitting to what? One another. Why? Out of reverence for whom? Key for next week. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what relationship is all about. And so as Jesus is interacting with the story that we just read about with the woman caught in adultery and the stones are being picked up in that moment, they weren't submitting one to another and anything good. They weren't there to please the Lord. They had ulterior motives. Their heart was evil. Their intentions were evil because God is continually pursuing the heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, everything we do comes from there. What you love, you engage in. And so Jesus is reminding us of the fact that his desire is to capture our hearts. And Paul is saying the same thing. Submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Like, love Jesus with everything that you are. Here's my main point this morning. To mimic God is to put down the stone and pick up the cross. To mimic God is to put down the stone and pick up the cross. We have to be reminded, as Paul is giving us a scenario within our lives and in the workplace and all the decisions, and I know the text messages that go around in factories, and it's not pretty. The exposure that's just readily present is just not pretty. And so we have to discern, is what we're about to engage in discerning, is it pleasing to God or is it pleasing to self? Or am I just trying to fit into a narrative of what other people would like and enjoy and so they'll accept me? Like, what is the purpose for the decisions that we make? Is it ultimately because God is wanting to do something new within us so that he can use us? Or is it so that we can control our lives to please other people and ourselves? So to mimic God is to put down the stone and to pick up the cross. Here's the thing you need to picture yourself. If you sin, you might as well be in the circle of the stoning. But Jesus. Right? That picture of the fact that I should be there. Like I should be in the middle of this. Not the one holding the stone, but smack dab in the middle of this. But Jesus instead paid my penalty. Here's three things I want you to think about this week. If Jesus was writing my sins on the ground, what would he have written? There's a light one, right? If Jesus was writing my sin, now you're not going to like get out your pen and probably start writing these down on paper. If you do, you'll shred it or burn it, guaranteed. But I want us to think about, if that was me, what would Jesus have been writing? We know the rest of the scenario, so we can do it with hope. How quickly do I drop the stone? Like, how quickly do I let go of the things that I want to just hurl at people so that I can remind them of their evil and try to show God how good I am? How quickly do I drop the stone? Third thing, as a child of God, what sinful or troubling attributes do I need to submit to my loving Father and learn to walk in Christ, to mimic Jesus? These three are not easy questions. Like, I pray throughout this week that you think about and pray about and consider your own life and your own walk and think about the picture of the woman caught in adultery and just think if somebody caught you in your sin and shoved you in the middle and everybody's holding rocks just ready to take you out of this world. But Jesus shows up. So who is it that you're turning to for that freedom and forgiveness? Or as people are dropping the rocks, are you picking them up and shoving them in your pockets? Both for guilt of your own junk that you want to carry around with you, or second, so that maybe you can one-up somebody else someday. You see what I'm saying? But to be very careful with that scenario. And just like Paul reminds us that we walk in such a way that honors God and puts him first, and we abandon self and pursue God, and we discern, will this please the Lord? So this week I wanted you to think about these three questions, but ultimately the question I want you to consider is this: will this please the Lord? Will this please God? Father God, I